We're in the final week of our series on The Bait of Satan, book by John Bevere. I had a very interesting week. I love kids, and I love listening to little kids, and my daughter Gugu just fascinates me, the things that she says. So I was driving yesterday from somewhere, and she's in the car, and she was looking at the trees, and she said, "Oh, so many trees." I said, "Yes, so many trees." And she said, "God made all those trees." I said, "Yes, God made all those trees." And he said, "Because he's a big God." No, I said that. "He's a big God." And she said, "Yeah, he's a big God." And she's like, "He's bigger than everything." I said, "Yes, bigger than the houses." So I said, "Yeah, and bigger." And then we kept going on and on about how big God was. And then she just says, "Bigger than my water bottle." And that just killed it. I was like, we were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then now we're going to the water bottle. I just thought I'd share that for no reason, you know, because I thought it was funny. So, just a bit of a recap on our series. Pastor Stephen started off talking about how, despite everything that's on the surface in terms of the great things that this generation is destined for, we really are the hurt generation. There's so much that goes on. He talked about offense not dealt with will result in the fruit of bitterness, which is self-medication, anger, blame, defensiveness, and that we need radical surgery by God. He also talked about how we have a tendency to be excessive in seeking retribution, and that we really need to let God deal with it, because God's going to be fair. And lastly, you talked about your posture when it comes to forgiveness. You have to give. In Fremantle, he gave this example. He was holding a baby, and he said, "You see this baby? This baby is putting his whole weight on me, on my arm." And he said, that's the posture we need to have with God when it comes to forgiveness. You have to put your whole weight on him and rest completely on him. And then we had Andrew Baker speaking about escaping the trap and talked about this idea of conditional forgiveness, that forgiveness is not meant to be conditional, that true forgiveness means you should be able to treat the person the way you treated them before the offense. That's when you know you've really forgiven. He talked about choose to act in a way that will not bring harm to the person. It's a conscious decision. And then he said, escape the trap by understanding you are no different. You and I are no different from that person who has offended us. We are all sinners. If you have that in your mind, it will determine how you respond to people and the level of compassion you have towards them. And then finally, he talked about the scripture that says that if you do not forgive others, men, their sins, then God will not forgive you, right? Now, that's one of those scriptures we would like to scratch out of the Bible, isn't it? But it's in there, and it's real, and it's true. Then I spoke about injuries, psychological injuries. I talked about when we have injuries, we tend to hide because we want to protect ourselves from and avoid danger. But that the thing that happens with that is we shrink as a result, because we want to remain safe. And we learn to blame others for where our lives are, and we disengage from our callings, from the things that God wants us to do. And we don't take steps of faith because of crippling fear that has come in. We justify disobedience. We justify why we can't change, and we do nothing to seek the help we need. All of those things are the bait of Satan. So today, if you're taking notes, John Bevere is focusing on reconciliation. So we're talking about reconciliation, and I've titled my message, My Brother's Keeper. I'm reading from Genesis 4, verse 1 to 10. This is from the NIV. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, some of the fruits. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. That might be a clue in terms of why God favored one over the other. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." You know, when I thought about this, it really touched my heart. Your brother says to you, "Let's go out to the field." You don't think anything of it. You're trusting him. You're thinking, oh, he just wants to hang out. I don't know what they did at the field, but there was trust there. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother. I imagined the shock on Abel's face when his brother attacked him. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" It's not like God didn't know. "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know." So Cain decides to lie to God, the God who sees everything. He replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" There's some arrogance there. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The Lord looked with favor at Abel's offering. Cain was angry and jealous of his brother. He took offense to the point of premeditated murder. God had warned Cain of what might happen if he did not check himself regarding his thoughts and feelings. God warns all of us to check ourselves constantly regarding our thoughts and feelings. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God is teaching us something, that sin has a mission, and it's to desire to have you. It wants you. It wants your life. But you must rule over it. Means you get to choose. Means you have authority. You must rule over it. God was warning Cain, beware of the bait of Satan. God knew where Cain's heart was headed. And unfortunately, Cain gave in to his emotions and killed his brother, destroying both his relationship with his brother and his relationship with his God. Who knows, emotions are powerful. They're very powerful. And we act on emotion a lot of the time. We're not saying don't listen to emotions, because sometimes it's valuable. But don't act just on emotion. Don't be impulsive. A lot of us can be deceived in thinking that this is something we would never do, what Cain did. But the heart is deceitful above all. Because the thing is, sin crouches. If you look up what crouching, it crouches, it sneaks up on you. You don't even know it's coming. Today I want to focus on two ways we can fall into the bait of Satan. Number one, I want to look at hidden offense. And then number two, I want to look at our need to defend others who have been hurt, because we take it upon ourselves. We get offended on their behalf. I was going to say Pastor Andrew. I probably should just call you Pastor Andrew. Yes. So Andrew spoke about how sometimes the hardest grudge to deal with is when someone has left this world. And I say sometimes offense is hidden because it's against the dead. I don't know if you have offense against the dead. Something to think about. You may have not even thought about it in years. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Stephen was preaching, and as he was preaching, I got this image. And it was the image of my father's family. my father's side of the family. Now, most of you know I've spoken a lot about my father and him not being there and, you know, feelings or the root of rejection that came from that. But this time I'm seeing a picture of his family. And I heard myself in my head say, they are just as guilty. Now, that's hidden offense that I was not aware was there. Because all along, my case, if I can call it that, was always against my father, not his family. But all of a sudden, I'm seeing this picture of his whole family, and I thought, they are just as guilty. Why? Because they didn't come for me either. And I thought, don't you just hate it when you're preparing a message and then God just brings the stuff to you that you really don't want to talk about? But there's a reason he does that. So I thought I dealt with all my daddy issues, you know? And I realized, okay, there's always more. And Andrew said, Satan aims to stop us from receiving our inheritance. That triggered me as well. Just that word inheritance. And it brought up some more images. Thanks, Andrew. And it brought up a conversation I had with my grandmother, my father's mother. They're both late. And this was not long after he had passed away. And she told me about how my father had left me a house as an inheritance. And that made me think, so he didn't abandon me. I did matter. Until I heard later on that the house had to be sold to pay off some of his debts. And what the Lord then showed me was that my response to that information was a clue to the level of hidden offense that was there. My response to hearing that the house was sold was that I dismissed it and quickly moved on like nothing happened. Like I didn't just hear that. And God showed me that we have defense mechanisms. Because if I stayed there long enough, if I pondered on that, what would happen? It would take me back to all those things that I thought I had addressed. But who knows, God works in layers. He shows you things, and then when he thinks, okay, she's dealt with it, she can cope with it, he brings some more stuff, and then some more stuff. It's annoying, isn't it? But he does it because he knows you can handle what he brings in. Our relationship with our fathers forms the lens through which we view God. And depending on your relationship with your earthly father, you can expect God to reject and disappoint you, or you can expect God to fulfill every request and be like Father Christmas. Both are unhealthy because both are extreme. I wonder for you, are you holding on to offense against someone who has left this world? I pray that God would reveal that to you because it will change your life. The second way that we can fall into the bait of Satan is that we take on other people's injuries and are offended on their behalf. Offended on their behalf. So recently I was reading through my diary and I felt physically sick. Like I've been writing since I was 13 years old. Many, many years. You see, I've always taken pride in the fact that I believe the battle belongs to the Lord and it's not my job to defend myself. But when I read my diary, I was like, did I write this? I had to repent because it was that bad. And so this is what I wrote. So this is me being vulnerable, sharing my stuff with you. I wrote 10 years ago, today I have prayed a special prayer. I sense in my spirit that there's a spirit of deception in Stephen's workplace. That's my husband. I sense there is someone who is targeting him, sees him as a threat, and wants him out. Today, I have prayed a special prayer. Now, listen to this. That the person may fail at all their attempts. They shall collapse in the workplace. They shall break down in tears in the workplace. They shall experience remorse, and all their assignments sent Stephen's way will collapse. Everything will collapse. And then at the end, I said, in Jesus' name, I pray. Don't we... Rabbi, we're trying to go the other way. But we say these very dangerous prayers, don't we? And then we put Jesus' name at the end. Prayers that could... You know, words are powerful. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But we justify certain prayers that go completely against the heart of Jesus. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. But it's not my job to step into God's territory. Because he says that he fights our battles. We sing it, the battle belongs to the Lord. What does that mean then if we're going to fight the battle ourselves? In being offended on other people's behalf, be careful, because sin is crouching. It desires to have you. It's crouching. You know, John Bevere makes a point of God's desire for reconciliation. And that's what the focus is today, seeking reconciliation. Our natural inclination is to seek justice and revenge before we consider reconciliation. First, we want to see things being fair, don't we? People paying, we want people to pay for what they've done. And then maybe we will consider reconciliation, maybe. But it would be remiss of me to talk about offense and only consider it from the angle of just the individual, from the marital and from the familial level, because we know it goes beyond that. We know right now there is wars happening around the world, right? Offense. And these have devastating consequences, far-reaching, with an impact on communities, organizations, nations. And it affects us all. Whether you're in it or not, it does affect us all. I think it's very fitting, I don't know how many of you are aware, that we're talking about reconciliation from John Bevere's book, and this week happens to be National Reconciliation Week, from May 27th to June 3rd. And it was first launched in 1996. And the interesting thing about this week is that it started off being called Week of Prayer for Reconciliation in 1993. And of course, it was supported by Australia's major faith communities. I don't think necessarily just Christian. The church has been and should remain a major contributor to reconciliation, because that is God's desire. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19. I don't think you have this, Jeff. It's okay. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God started it all. Everything that we do as followers of Christ starts with him, and we follow. The national reconciliation theme for 2024 has been now more than ever. The full statement says, now more than ever, we need to tackle the unfinished business of reconciliation. You know, at its heart, reconciliation here in Australia is about strengthening relationships between Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people and non-Indigenous people for the benefit of all Australians. I took that statement from, you know, the reconciliation stuff. Now, I'm not wanting to get all political or anything, because I don't know much about politics, but as Christians, we are governed by different principles. And so when God says he's given you and I the ministry of reconciliation, we have to think beyond the borders of our own family. We have to think beyond church relationships, workplace relationships. Our very being, our very posture has to be aimed towards reconciliation. The last state of reconciliation in Australia, the last report was in 2021, and it identified actually that there's been progress. There's been progress in all of that, but also there are areas of improvement, like anything else. And the findings were that Australians, there's been support for reconciliation. It's been growing as more Australians start to understand the impact of what happened in the past. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. There were recommended actions that I thought were interesting from all of this. And the recommended actions were that, number one, there would be truth-telling. I want you to think about this in terms of not necessarily about the history of Australia, but just your own life. Truth-telling. The next recommendation was that they would actively be addressing issues of inequality and also deal with systemic racism. Now, the reason I'm mentioning these things is to highlight that when it comes to reconciliation, in whatever context, it requires action. Regardless of what that action is. When I was growing up, June 16 was a special day. It was a special day, known also as the International Day of the African Child. It was initiated in honor of the uprising that happened in the township of Soweto in South Africa in 1976, where 10,000 black school children marched in protest against the, you know, government of the day, the education, and demanded the right to be taught in their own language. Hundreds of children were killed. My first interaction with the word reconciliation was when I was about 15 or 16 years old, when I used to watch in the evenings a program called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And that was set up by the South African government, the government of national unity. And it was to help deal with the impacts of apartheid, which was a policy of segregation on the grounds of race. The thing with this is the conflict during that time resulted in violence and human rights abuses. The question we have to consider is, am I my brother's keeper? So what about when reconciliation is not possible? What does God say about that? Pursuing peace. Back to Cain and Abel. Sometimes it's not even possible to have reconciliation for various reasons. It's not practical. It's not safe. Some people have suffered some terrible, terrible abuses. And so a provision has been made in the Word of God. Pursue peace. Cain was told, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Reconciliation was unlikely. The brother was dead. And so we are asked instead to pursue peace. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, it would be so much easier to say, if anyone has ever offended you, I'm giving you permission. You have every right to hold a grudge against them. Don't talk to them. Block them. Ghost them. Delete them. Blacklist them. Isolate yourself. Ignore them. Sit on the other side of the church. Change churches. Do whatever. Except, once you decide to be a follower of Christ, the government changes. What directs your steps changes. You surrender your rights. You surrender your right to be right. You surrender your right to justify yourself. It's a hard truth. The Bible is hard sometimes. It says things that just we don't want to hear. But you know in your spirit when God is saying, is pricking you, is saying something that's touching you. But you get to choose. Matthew 5, 21 to 23 says, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is unanswerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I think Andrew spoke about this last week. Therefore, if you are offering, this is one of those scriptures I've always felt like, I don't know if this should be in the Bible, but it's there. If you're offering your gift at the altar, right? Whether it's your worship, we love to worship, don't we? Whether it's ministry, serving people, doing all sorts of things for God, if you are offering your gift, your talent, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, not you have something against them, because that one's easy. They have something against you, and you know it. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, this is a priority thing. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Some of you would know Corrie ten Boom. She and her family were prisoners in the Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews during the Holocaust, where that was the genocide of 6 million Jews during World War II. Her sister was killed days before she was released. And Corrie then became a traveling missionary who preached forgiveness and reconciliation. One day after giving one of these talks, she came face to face with one of the guards from the prison who had tormented her and her sister and the other people. He came and told her he had become a Christian. And God had forgiven him and just wanted the same from her. She thought about her sister's death and wondered if he could just erase her death by simply asking. As he held his hand out, she wrestled internally. I wonder if you've ever wrestled with forgiveness. She wrestled internally because she knew what she had to do. She recalled the words about forgiveness, forgiving men their trespasses. And this is what she says, direct quote. And still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She decided to extend her hand, tell him she forgave him with all her heart. And she said, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So powerful. Only God can do that. Am I my brother's keeper? There are some things that only God can and will do, but we have to extend something, even when our hearts are cold. I'll get you to stand up as I finish off with this scripture. And as I read this scripture, I'd like you to put yourself in place of Timothy. Paul was speaking to Timothy, but I want you to imagine in this moment that you are Timothy. And these words are being spoken to you. It says, but you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. I was sharing with the Fremantle team that I had a very weird dream last night. And in this dream, I failed to finish my message. I didn't go through half the slides that I had prepared. And I was in a moment of panic. So they're just laughing. They're like, oh, you know, maybe you can preach if you run out of time, preach it next time. But as I was worshiping back there, before I went up stage, the Lord showed me that dream was about the sense of urgency tied to this message that he has given to John Bevere, the bait of Satan. You know, when we look at in Genesis, I think it's Genesis, Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was given an opportunity because there had been frogs that the Lord had just kind of let go as a punishment. There was all these frogs. And Moses was sent to give Pharaoh the opportunity to get rid of the frogs. But Pharaoh was asked, when do you want the frogs to go? He said, tomorrow. Not right now, not in the next hour, tomorrow. He was willing, I've heard this phrase somewhere, I don't know from where, to spend one more night with the frogs. That is my prayer for you this afternoon, that you would not spend one more night with the frogs. Do not hear a message like this and walk out that door and think, I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it next week. I'll deal with it next month. Nothing is guaranteed. I'm not saying this to instill fear. I'm saying it to instill a sense of urgency around the things that God speaks to us. So I'm just going to pray, but if you need prayer around anything to do with forgiveness of the dead, or holding offenses on behalf of other people, or you're still holding on to unforgiveness, please come to the front. We're still doing the bait of Satan in the Connect groups, so you'll continue to hear this message, but I'm talking about for right now. Come up to the front and get prayed for. You might have offense towards your spouse, offense against your children, your teachers, your government, your pastors, your leaders, whoever. Please come to the altar. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to go through the bait of Satan, Lord. I pray, Father, that the seeds that have been planted, Lord, that they would take root, Lord, that you do something in our hearts. I pray, Father, against the spirit of pride, Lord, that would keep us from hearing you, that would keep us from taking action, oh God. There's power, Lord, in complete surrender. And I pray right now that we would surrender completely our hearts to you. I pray for anyone here who's got a cold heart, Lord, that we would not look at our cold hearts, but instead we would make a decision of the will and choose to forgive. And if it is possible, choose to reconcile. And if it's not possible to reconcile, choose to pursue peace, because that is your command for us. Because you're a big, big God and you've got big, big plans for us. And so I pray for healing power to touch every individual in the room and every family. God, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Amen. If you need to go out, please go out. Otherwise, I'm just going to pray for the people here. And any leaders, please come and help.